Colossians chapter number 1, and of course we've been going through Colossians a little bit at a time, and the last week we started chapter number 1, and we looked at the first really 8 verses, although we didn't get through the first 8 verses, but that's what we started with, and tonight we're going to hopefully finish up from verses 6 through 8, and then we'll even go down through verse 9 and beyond. That's my plan, all right? So we'll see how that goes, but Colossians, let's start with verse 1 again. Of Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We've already asked God's blessing on our time of study, so we won't pray again. But let me just remind you of what we learned last week. Of course, the author of Colossians, the human author, the one that God used, is the Apostle Paul. He wrote it about 60 AD, somewhere around there, as he sat in a Roman prison. He wrote it around the same time as he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and then the key passage is chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, beware lest any man spoil you, and we'll get to that here in a few weeks. That is the key passage. The theme is that the believer is complete in Christ. And then if we were to look for any recurring words or phrases, the word all is found often in the book of Colossians. We noticed in verse 1 that he talked about his apostleship, and I shared with you how he always battled with reminding everybody that his apostleship was not of himself. It's not something that he desired for himself and just made happen, but rather that the Lord Jesus Christ called him to it, and he was just fulfilling his call. He wrote it to an audience in verse number 2 of saints and faithful ones. We talked about how could they be faithful? Well, it's because they're in Christ, and in him, we are all saints and faithful. Then in verse 3, we learn that he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for them. In verse number 4, we saw that they had a testimony of faith. And then verses 5 through 8 are the next little section there, and he talks about the fruit of the gospel. And last week we ended with, in verse number 5, where he mentioned that he gave thanks for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. And we talked a little bit about that hope and what a blessed hope we have. And you know that in the book of Titus we're told that that is what we are looking for in these days. We are waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not to say that we won't suffer in this life. In fact, the Bible's clear that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what's that next word? Suffer, right? Persecution. That's right. So we're guaranteed that we will if we're going to serve the Lord. But always keep in mind, this is important. What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? When we talk about end times things, where should our focus be? Well, we're looking for the glorious appearing in the great God of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, that's not to say that we won't suffer, but it is to say that our hope and our sight ought to be always working with an attitude of, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. Someday he's coming. I'm going to be faithful until he comes. Though I suffer, I'm going to live for him. Though things get difficult, I'm going to live for him. My focus is on him, and he's coming again. And we are a people that have great hope. Then in verse number 5, we didn't get to this last week, but I would have you notice what he says in verse 5. As he talks about giving thanks for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven, he says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where did they hear about this hope? Well, it was in the word of the truth of the gospel. A couple of things that stand out to me there is, number one, that phrase, the word of truth. Do you know that if you and I are going to have hope in something, we want to have hope in something that is true. It's not enough to have hope. It's only enough if you have hope in that which is true. You see, I could hope that someday I'm going to win the lottery, but number one, I don't play the lottery, so that would be a foolish hope, right? But even if I did play the lottery, it would be a foolish hope, right? But for me to have hope in heaven, hope of the glory that God is going to give, where is that hope based on? It's not something out of my imagination. It's based on this book, the Word. Friends, that's why it is important that we understand what this book is, that we understand that we know that we have God's Word in our hand. Why? Because everything we do is based on this. That's why, I don't know, for some reason in our world today, it doesn't seem to be, even some well-meaning and very good people, it doesn't seem to be a big deal to them that they don't know if every word of this is true or not. I want you to know, to me, it is a big deal that every word in this is true. It's something that to me is of the utmost importance. And sometimes some very well-meaning brethren that I talk with, and they're like, well, I don't know, this word could be a little different, or maybe this is right, and maybe that is wrong. I think to myself, I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like you're on shaky footing there. I want to know that I have the Word of God in my hand. And the question might be asked, well, why, Pastor? Why is it such a big deal? Listen, because I'm basing my entire soul on this book. I'm basing everything I do on this. Again, as I talk to you about every once in a while, listen, if this isn't true, let's go home. I've got a lot of other things I'd like to do. And I love being with you and I love serving the Lord, but it's based on this book. And if not, let's go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And who knows who's right? Maybe the Mormons are right. Maybe the Catholics are right. Maybe this group is right or that group is right. If we don't know for sure that we have the Word of God in our hands, word for word, that's important. And I'm glad to know, by the way, I can give to you as your pastor the assurance that when you have this Bible in your hands, you have God's Word in your hands. You can know that every word is true, and you can base your soul on it. I'm basing my soul on it. You can do the same. And Paul was saying to them, listen, you've heard of this hope. Where did you hear it from? In the word of the truth of the gospel. I'm reminded of the fact that when Jesus was before Pilate, do you remember the question that Pilate asked in John 18? What is truth? What a philosophical question. But you know what stands out to me about that passage of Scripture? Pilate never waited for the answer. He asked the question and then didn't wait to find out what the answer would be. He just went on and gave up Jesus to the will of those who wanted to kill him. What is truth? Well, little did Pilate know, and again, because he didn't have the heart to hear it, but not very long before that, in fact, hours before that, Jesus, as he was praying to our Heavenly Father in what we often call his high priestly prayer, made this statement, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And if Pilate had had the heart to find out, he would have been able to find out that, listen, if you want to know what the truth is, he could have, at his time, gone back to the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets, the law, the Psalms. And he would have known at his time, in those words, exactly what the truth was. You and I have those, the law, prophets, and the Psalms, and all the rest, right? Plus, we have the New Testament scriptures. So we have the truth in our hands, and we know what it is. And then I'm reminded of the gospel. Keeping your place in Colossians chapter 1, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is a good opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a good opportunity for me to remind you of what the gospel is. There's a couple of phrases that around Christianity get thrown about and battered about a lot. One of them is faith. We talked about that, right? That it's only faith or hope if it's in the truth. But people will talk about, oh, you just got to have faith. As long as you have faith. If you've witnessed any, you know that people will say things like that. Oh, you just got to have faith. And listen, yes, but you've got to have faith in the right thing. And that's what we just talked about, right? But not only that, here's another term that's bantered about from time to time and thrown hither and yon, and that's the word gospel. As if the gospel were just some general idea of truth. But when the Bible speaks about the gospel, it's talking about something very specific. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the gospel. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So here's the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. What is the gospel? When Paul was talking to the Colossians and he said, you've heard of this hope in the word of the truth of the gospel, what is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that this truth, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first part of the gospel. It's not just that Jesus died, but that Jesus died for our sins. By the way, it's not just that Jesus died for our sins, it's that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, he was fulfilling the promise of the Scriptures from long before that the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God would send to redeem mankind, would die for our sins. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. That's the first part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. That's the second part. It's important that he was buried. Please remember, it's not something to be just set aside, that he was placed in that sepulcher, that he was there, that it was sealed, that there was a watch out in front of it that the Jews were given from the Romans. That was important. Why? Because the third part of the gospel is that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, that's the third part, that he rose again. And that's exactly what the Scriptures had promised long before. It was a fulfillment of what the Scriptures had said. Those are the three parts of the gospel, and I like to add a fourth part, which is right afterwards, because it continues on with a sentence, that he was seen. In other words, there were witnesses of it. There was proof. It wasn't just a rumor. It's not just a tale. It's true. There were people who witnessed it, and that, by the way, was important to God. Because in God's world, there are witnesses of the things that he does, that he wants us to know about. And so listen, that's the gospel. So when Paul talks about that in Colossians, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when he went about preaching things, do you know that that's what he preached? He went about preaching the gospel. Paul didn't go somewhere and talk about how we all ought to just treat our neighbors better. He didn't go somewhere and just hand out food and gifts. Again, there's nothing wrong with that if it has an end towards bringing people to hear the gospel. That's what he was preaching to them. Notice now back in Colossians chapter number 1. Here's why that was important. Verse number 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So can you notice with me there that number 1, that gospel, according to Paul's word, had come into how much of the world at his time? All. He wrote this letter at approximately 60 AD, and he said that the gospel had gone into all the world at that time. That's a pretty interesting statement, isn't it? Because do you remember what Matthew 28, the Great Commission, was when Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know that at Paul's day, what he's saying is, listen, we've done what we were told to do. God used us to get the gospel to the world. Now, I would submit to you that that's a miracle. How many disciples were in that upper room before the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost? About 120. And God used those 120 thereabouts to get the gospel to the world within 30-some years. Now, what is stopping God from using a small group of Bible-believing Christians, those who really and truly believe the gospel, from getting that gospel to the world? Is God able? Oh, he's able. And friends, by the way, it's terrible to use human resources like this, but do you understand that we have advantages they didn't have in that day? We have the internet. We have technology. We can travel across the world in no time. Inexpensively, by the way. It wasn't that expensive for us to get two of our college students over to Bulgaria for a couple weeks. And a small church like ours was able to invest and get the gospel there. We live in an age where more than any other time, it's possible to do the work. They were doing things that we haven't been able to do. And I don't say that to condemn you and me. I just say it to challenge us and say, listen, we ought to have in our day and age a desire to be able to say with Paul, this gospel has gone out into all the world. Now, when you read that, don't read everyone in the world has been saved. Don't read all the nations of the world have become Christian nations. Was that the case in Paul's day? No, the Roman Empire was wicked and corrupt and all the rest, right? And so were the other countries. But the gospel had been presented. It was there in all the world. Listen, we can do the same thing in our day. Don't think of that task as, well, we've got to get everybody saved. No, I don't even know that we have to make sure everybody, every single individual has been confronted personally. Although that would be great. But we want to get the gospel to all the world, right? That ought to be our goal. That ought to be the effort that we put forth. And so it did in that day and age. And what did the Word of God do when it got into all the world, according to verse number 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and what's the next three words? Bringeth forth what? Fruit. It brought forth fruit. Why does it do that? Well, keep your place in Colossians 1. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And let's see here. Let's get the right verse here. Let's start with verse 7 of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I would have you note here that as God's word is presented, you know that God always does his work with his word. That ought to be a comfort and encouragement to you and me, that it is not our job to make sure that every single person receives the gospel. Now, we want them to. We pray that they will. We even try to convince them to do that. But it's not on my shoulders or yours to make sure every person accepts the gospel. It is on my shoulders and yours to give them the gospel and let the word of God do its work. The word will do the work, okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll start with verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Follow with me now. This is a little bit of a longer passage of Scripture, but follow with me, and let's think about bearing fruit. Think about the gospel going forth into all the world and bearing fruit. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 1. And he, Jesus, began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, which when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. As Jesus gave this parable of the sower, we can almost picture a missionary taking the gospel, and as they would sow the seed back in that day, not with a machine that would plant it, but rather with a bag of seed in their hand, and they would reach into that bag and they would cast the seed across the ground, and that seed would go out, and that sower would hope that it would bear much fruit. Well, some of that seed would go on the side of the field on the edge of the road, and the birds would snatch it up. Jesus said that that was like someone whose heart is not ready, and Satan comes and snatches the seed of the Word of God before they even really have a chance to do much with it. Then there's some where the seed is sown on stony ground, and boy, that seed will come up very, very quickly, but because there are stones underneath, the roots don't get down deep, and so that plant withers away as soon as the heat comes. And Jesus said that that person is like someone who has no root in themselves. There's no character, there's no real desire for spiritual things. So they get caught up in the excitement of religious fervor, and they would appear that they receive the gospel, but there's no real depth there. There's no real commitment to it. There's no real desire for spiritual things. And so as soon as things get hard, they're gone. Then this same sower, some of that seed goes into ground where there's a lot of weeds. And those weeds and those thorns and thistles, they grow up with the seed, with the plant, and they choke it and it becomes unfruitful. And Jesus said that's like a person who receives it, but there's a lot of things in their life that cause it to be choked out. So though it begins to spring up, there's never a chance for it to bear fruit because there's too many other things that are more important than the seed of the Word of God. And then there's a person who their heart is like good ground. They are like the good ground in that field where the seed takes root, it germinates, it gets roots, and it grows up, and what happens? It bears fruit. Not every plant bears the same amount of fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Jesus said that that's like a person who has good ground and they bear fruit. Now, not everyone will bear the same fruit. There are some Christians that will have all kinds of fruit, others that'll be in the middle range, and some that will have hardly any, but they all bear fruit. Friends, I believe personally, out of those four types, there's only one that's truly saved. It's the one with the good ground. You know, when we give the gospel out, there will be many who cast it aside. Satan just comes and plucks the word out of their heart before it even has a chance to do anything. There will be others that, man, they will seem like they receive the word of God and they get in and there's no real depth there. They're not really committed to the things of God. They're just in it because there's a maybe a moment of a religious fervor, you know, like kind of some of us are around January 1st with resolutions. Everyone else is, I think I'll do this too. And then it gets a little bit difficult and they go, like a lot of times our resolutions do on January 2nd. And then there are others who receive the word of God and they're more or less committed, but they're not willing to let go of the other things in their life that will choke the word. They're not really willing to follow Christ. So the word doesn't bear fruit because there's too many other things battling for their life. And so it will appear for a time, well, yeah, it seems like they're doing well, and then all of a sudden they're nowhere to be found. And when you look into their lives, there's nothing there. Why? Because the word of God had too much competition in their life. But there will be some, and it's a minority, but there will be some upon whom the word, the seed of the word, is on good ground, and it springs up and brings forth fruit. And not everybody will be the same. Some will only have a little bit of fruit, 30-fold. But there will be fruit there when the ground is good. So what is our job? Listen, our job is just to scatter the seed. Let God worry about the soil. And by the way, God does worry about the soil. And that's why sometimes God takes people through hard times and difficult times. That's why sometimes, by the way, in third world countries where they're going through tough times, many times people are more ready to receive the word of God. A lot of times their churches are full. Their churches have people who want to serve, and their churches have people who really want to do things. Why? Because God has been using the hard times, the difficult things, to break up the fallow ground, and there's good ground there. Not everybody, but some. A lot of times here in the United States, it seems like all of it is wayside type of ground. But it's not. God's working on people, and he's breaking up the ground. Our job is just to cast the seed out and leave the rest up to God. And that's what Paul was doing. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. What happens then when people do receive the word of God and begin to bring forth fruit? John 15, Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. We would think of that as like pruning it, okay? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are, what's that next word? They're burned. Those who don't bear fruit are burned. Okay, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, that all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth, what's that word? Fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Jesus makes it clear then, once people bear fruit, what does he begin to do to them? He begins to purge them, or we would say prune them. The other night, I was emotionally and mentally exhausted. And so when I got home, I did what no man should ever do. I turned on Martha Stewart. Don't ever do that, guys. I know, I'm ashamed of it. I'll hand you my man card after the service, all right? but I was exhausted. I didn't care what was on. I just wanted to watch something that was clean and something that I didn't have to think about too hard, all right? So Martha Stewart, I don't like Martha Stewart, but I watched it nonetheless. And she was showing everybody the very perfect cherry trees that she had in her yard. Everything Martha Stewart has, by the way, I don't know if you figured this out yet, is perfect. Not one cherry on that tree looked bad, not even one, okay? And Brother Rick knows a little bit about fruit trees, that something's not right when not even one of them looks bad, okay? But I mean, these were picture perfect. Well, she was talking about the fact that she had heard somewhere that for the type of cherry tree that she had, and I forget the name of it, that someone had told her, don't prune it, just let it grow as it is, and it'll be better that way. Well, then she said she had taken some trip to, I think it was Japan or somewhere like that. Of course, she's an international traveler, not like you and me, okay? And she had seen some special farm over there where they have a bunch of these cherry trees, the same kind, and they were pruned, she said, like crazy. And she said she asked them about it, and they said, no. If you prune them, they actually will produce bigger cherries, more cherries, and better tasting cherries. And she said, so from then on, she started pruning hers. Isn't that interesting? That sounds a little bit like what God said that he would do with us in John 15. That when we begin to bring forth fruit, what is he going to do? He's going to purge us that we would bring forth more fruit. So when we as Christians give the gospel out and that seed takes root and it begins to bring forth fruit, God will work on those people. God is the one who works up the soil. God is the one who allows the seed of the Word of God to fall into proper hearts and to begin to bring forth fruit. And when it does, what will he do with them? He'll begin to prune them. What is our job? Just give the gospel. Just give it out. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians. Let's close this out tonight. Verse 7 now. He says there, as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So by the way, who is the one that gave these Colossian Christians the gospel originally? Apparently it was Epaphras. It wasn't Paul. It was Epaphras. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. By the way, I believe it's in chapter 4 of this book, we find that he calls Epaphras one of them. So apparently he was from Colossae. And apparently what had happened is he had been led to the Lord by Paul. This is my conjecture now. And then he had gone back to his own hometown. And what did he do? Just spread the gospel. And what did God do with that gospel? Well, he allowed it to bring forth fruit and began to purge them. You and I should be doing the same thing. Just get the gospel out. You say, Pastor, remind me one more time, what is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen. There was proof. And if you'll just preach that, if you'll let people know about it, God will do the rest. Let me encourage you to be faithful. Let's all stand, and we'll dismiss you with a word of prayer, and we'll let you go about this week and spread the gospel. Tell others about what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and then when I'm done praying, you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I do thank you for the truth of the gospel that has been given to us, that has brought forth fruit in our lives. We give you the credit for the fruit that has been brought about in our lives. You are the one who has done it, not us. You did it. You receive all the glory. And Lord, we thank you for that. We don't always understand that line of how much is our will and ability to receive the gospel and how much is you working in our lives. But Lord, we leave all that to you and we give you glory that you allowed us to hear it and then even gave us a heart that was ready to receive it. Thank you. Now, Lord, would you use us to bring glory and honor to your name even this very week by sharing the gospel with others? Lord, would you bring forth fruit in their lives that you might be glorified? Now, Lord, for these your people that are here tonight, would you keep them safe this week? As they go about their business, would you keep them physically safe? But Lord, spiritually especially, would you protect them from false doctrine? Protect them from evil and sin and temptation. Help us, Lord, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.